Oh, well, it's so good to be here and to be part of this church. I've been here a couple of times before. Just tremendous. You know, I want to get back to, because today I'm going to share from the life of Paul, but I'm really sharing Nigel and Andrea's and several people's testimony here. And the reason I'm doing that, it's all right, I'm not going to do it personally. I'm not going to tell them all the ins and outs. The reason I'm doing that is because there's, what I love about the C3 culture, all right, and I'm not a C3 person, but I am in culture. And I've actually, Sue and I have just been looking after a C3 church in Joondalup. Well, actually, that's not true. We've been not looking after it. We've been growing a C3 church in Joondalup over the last 7-8 weeks. And you know, we're having a lot of fun. And I love the culture. This is my culture. But I want to share today from the life of Paul, and I want to share because of three incidents in his life that perhaps are a bit complex or a bit unusual to see because from the book of Acts, because they really encapsulate the life of these your pastors and also other people in this congregation. And the reason we need to do that is because we need to, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Nigel's already alluded to that. Imitate those that have gone before. And there's a lot of young people here today. And if there ever needs to be a message to the young adults of Western civilization, is to imitate those that have gone before. Don't try and get your own path, all right? Because the path that we have walked is the path of sacrifice, of the cross, but it's also the path of breakthrough. You know, Nigel and Andrea and there's Dom and Deanne and Charlie and Helen and Julian and Leonie and I probably missed out a couple. They're all my youth leaders. And all of them are serving and they're not the only ones. And we had a time when I took over the youth, the pastor before had backslidden. And the youth were a mess. The parents were angry about what was happening in the youth. There was drunkenness, what was happening in the youth. And Dum Dum, at 31 years of age, gets told by Pastor Frank Holcren, you're in charge. Now, that was when my marriage didn't go to the 38 years. We had two young kids. And the Lord said to me, I read in the Gospels that Jesus went up the mountain to pray to find his 12 disciples. And I thought, I need 12 leaders. So I went up the mountain to pray, and God said, you stay there. And for 21 days of prayer and fasting, all right, in which I lost incredible amounts of weight, which I couldn't afford at the time, the Lord gave me 12 names. And Nigel and Andrea were on there. All right, Charlie and Helen were there, Dom and Deanne were there, Jules was there, and then later on some woman from up north grabbed him, Leonie, and he became a far better man. Thank you for that, Leonie. 21 days of prayer and fasting, all right, to get these people following Jesus with their whole heart. Then it was another 10 days, and then 40 days. Man, I paid the price for you guys. But it was worth it. And I'm not saying, oh, look at me, or anything like that. I remember Nigel and I, we used to get together in the afternoons and pray together. We saw people healed of cancer. We saw breakthrough. Just as a young whippersnapper. I'll tell you that, I'm going to tell them. This is fun. First time I went to meet Nigel was I had to go out and visit him and another young guy who's serving in a church down south, all right? And I told him these things. I said, I don't mind you drinking, but drink alone and stop influencing the youth and drunkenness. One day he'll heed my advice. No. You know, to give him his due, him and this other guy called Brad, stopped because they realized there had been a stumbling block. Now, I'm not against drink. I'm fine. I drink wine and stuff like that. But what I'm saying is he saw something bigger than what his life was about. He saw other people in his life, right? And that was the day, I believe, that God chose him to be pastor of this church. All right? Anyway, we better get on to it. Oh, good. Will we finish at 11? The title of my message is God's Guiding Presence, the Holy Spirit in the Life of Paul. And as I said, I could go on forever on this, but I want to look at Paul's spiritual walk, as mentioned in the book of Acts, at three incidents, all right? And then I want to reflect on them. First one is hindered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16, 6 to 8, it says these words, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. The Spirit of God hindered them from preaching the gospel? You've got to be joking. They've been sent out by the church to do this very thing. Things have been going well as they've moved from city to city, heading north from Antioch. And it says in Acts 16:5 that the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. And then suddenly it all went pear-shaped. The Holy Spirit was hindering, not helping. Now, I don't understand this. The Holy Spirit, Jesus called him the paraclete, all right, or the advocate, the one who comes alongside to help, but suddenly seems to be coming alongside to hinder what was going on. How long did this go on for? We don't know. Doesn't say, but instead of turning east, he turned west to Troas, the opposite way for the intended destination, Asia. However, when they finally arrived at Troas, God spoke to them through a dream, all right? They saw a man come over to Macedonia, all right? And after Paul had seen the vision in verse 10 in Acts 16, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This church started that way. We had a vision for Fremantle. We had a couple of sacrificial goats, Pastor Nigel and Pastor Andrea, to send to Fremantle. And they were so excited. They were going to come in and change this city for Jesus. And what happened? Everywhere they looked, they couldn't find a place to meet. Everywhere they tried, they couldn't get anywhere. And they ended up in East Fremantle Tennis Club, I think it was, which was the last time I spoke there. It was the last time I spoke to this church was in East Fremantle. That was 20 years ago. And they were so disappointed that they hadn't come to the place that God had put upon their heart. They were outside the borders. And I remember at the time the word of the Lord came and said, you're not strong enough to take the city. So I've camped you on the outside until you get strong enough to move into the center of the city. This is a result of them being obedient. But at the time, what was the Holy Spirit doing? He'd given us a heart for a call, a purpose for Fremantle, and yet planted us on the outside. The reflection is, and this is, applies to all of us, God's delays aren't God's denials. God implanted that in when we went to Forestfield, which is Hillside Church. Everything we did, we had a purpose. We had a vision. We had every thing we did was hindered. All right? And at the time, we thought it was the devil, but we realized later that it was the Holy Spirit. And you know, we went to look for it. We were going to look, we had a quarter of an acre in Edgewater. We were going to look for half an acre, all right, in Forestfield. And God gave us 21 acres in Carmel. And I said, what are you doing, Lord? That wasn't the Lord, that was me. What are you doing, Lord? And he says, I want to do, oh, this is too big for me. At the time, my back wouldn't work. I was crippled. And 21 acres is a lot of land. For those that are working in hectares, it's 8 hectares. And he said, I want to do something far bigger than you can possibly imagine or even contemplate or even do in your own strength. And God healed my back, and then we had 32 acres in the end at the church, which is about 11 hectares. God's delays aren't God's denials, because we know all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Waiting on the Holy Spirit for his purpose, answer, direction for your life takes patience and faith. And Hebrews 6:12 encourages to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, we have a lot of faith in the church. But patience. Lord, I want patience and I want it now. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Spirit to move. Waiting is a spiritual discipline that perhaps is hard to comprehend in this instantaneous culture. Andrew Murray wrote, who was an amazing guy in South African revival 100 years or so ago, he said, if we truly set ourselves to wait upon God, we shall find that it is with him we are impatient. Because he does not at once or as soon as we could wish do our bidding. It is in waiting upon God that our eyes are open to believe in his wise and sovereign will and to see that sooner and more completely we yield absolutely to it, the more surely his blessing can come to us. Psalm 27 says, I am confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And for the young people, it may seem at times that life is a mess or the things that you filled in your heart and you've promised, etc., etc., not coming to pass. Wait on the Lord. Hindered by the Spirit. Why? Because God wanted to do something in Greece, not Asia. Second one, hindered by the devil. In Acts 16:16-18, once we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, spirit of divination. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune teller. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High who keep telling you the way to be saved. She kept it up for an hour. No, she kept it up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, that is troubled in his spirit, that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this is amazing passage of scripture, and I understand this scripture because why, but I'll ask the question, why did it take Paul so long to discern what the girl was saying was from the wrong spirit rather than the right spirit? Well, one, he didn't know that she earned money, that this was her role in a spirit of divination. But not only that, what she was saying was prophetically true. They were servants of the Most High God who was telling people the way to be saved. It was true what she was saying. All right? And then it took many days of Paul to discern, hold on a minute, the source, this is true, but the source is wrong. And so he dealt with it, and not only delivered her, but he delivered himself, all right, from listening to a wrong spirit. What can we reflect about that? Well, again, Hebrews says we're trained to discern. Says you should be on the milk of the word, but you should be in the meat of the word, because the meat of the word, the teaching of the word, what the word says, all right, will train you to discern between good and evil. We need to train our people to discern between good and evil, because it may sound right, but it's got a wrong source. It may be exactly what you want to hear, but it's got a wrong source. Discerning the source of counsel, direction, even confirmation is not easy. Is the source Holy Spirit? Is it demonic or is it just flesh? We can all be fooled by goosebumps. Well, I can anyway. Oh, feel the Spirit of God. Must be God. This is God. We're going this way. And then this way turns into the wrong way and we get disappointed. And I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but you know, every one of us knows people that have heard from God, have followed God. It's been disappointed because it hasn't happened or the timing's wrong and they've walked away from the kingdom. Because Satan himself, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, turns himself into an angel of light. All right? And his disciples, it says in the verse after, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I remember a friend of mine, he was associate pastor for this pastor that I felt was going down a wrong track. This was years ago, and it wasn't in C3. Couldn't it be? They wouldn't allow that. No deceiving pastors will be allowed to serve in C3. I've seen it. It's in the Constitution. And I remember asking this guy, because at the first he wouldn't, I wasn't undermining, but I was saying, and in the end we just went out for lunch, and I said to them this question. I said, do you believe Pastor so-and-so is deceived or not? And you know what he said? Incredible answer to what deception is. He says, when I'm with him, no. When I'm away from him, yes. It was a spirit. And consequences or circumstances proved that he was in deception. Sounded right. All right. When we're with him, felt right. When we're away, something was troubling. You with me? See, John knows about this. He wrote in 1 John 26-29, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need to teach anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, so as it is taught you, remain in him. We have an anointing within us that has the Sue has this incredible discerning spirit. Over the years, I've gone, oh, well, I'm getting with this guy. Isn't he wonderful? And Sue goes, uh-uh. You go, what would you know? But she does. It's not only that, it's the Word of God. Some of you here, all right, I have to say this carefully, are in danger of listening to the wrong spirit because it's what you want to hear. And you need to get with people who have a discernment. You need to also wait and let the Lord speak to you in a clearer way. You with me? And some of you have been hindered by demonic forces. But you don't know they're demonic. You just think they're just circumstances. And God's going to show you where you'd make a stand. Okay? So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers. There's a person here that your family, all right, not saved, and you just think, oh, well, they just, you know, get on. But you come away feeling so down, so discouraged. It's a spirit. It's not them. And it can't be fixed naturally. It has to be fixed spiritually. You hear what I'm saying? Praise God. They're quiet. They've gone quiet. The third area, and this is the final area, hindered by believers. after some amazing experiences in Ephesus, Paul decides to move on. And it says in Acts 19, it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had been asked through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. All right? The Pope wasn't in Rome. He wasn't going to see the Pope. Okay? There was no Pope in those days. I've changed the version of that because the NIV says Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. But every other, and also the Bible confirms it, it was in his spirit that he felt to go. In fact, some things, he was compelled by the Spirit. All right? So he moves on in Acts 21 to Tyre. And finding disciples there, in verse 4, we stayed with them 7 days. And through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 10, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, this Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, that's amazing, wouldn't it? Here was people at Tyre, they're saying, Paul, you're heading for Jerusalem, it's wrong. They're saying it in the Spirit. It's wrong to go to Jerusalem. All right, and then along comes this guy who knows nothing about it, grabs the belt, ties his arms and says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. Now, what would you do in this case? You would ring Flight Center and you would say, what have you got in special today that's not Jerusalem? Wouldn't you? I would. Here was the answer. I mean, there were the people in the church were saying it. A prophet comes in and knows nothing, gives a word of knowledge. Wow. And then in verse 13, Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I'm going. And they said, you idiot. It says, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus, what do we pray? He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the only prayer you really need to pray. Plus, forgive us our sins as we forgive those sins. Thy will be done in my life. Uh-oh. If you're clever, you won't pray that. Or you'll put a disclaimer in. I prayed that when I first became a Christian because I didn't know any better. I was coming into the city for about 3 weeks over Christmas 1976, right, to then go home back to New Zealand with my family. 40 years later, I'm still here. Thy will be done. I remember going to this pastor once, I've got a call to New Zealand. He says, no, you haven't, that's your call. I said, no, and we had an argument. He says, you know what you remind me of? You remind me of the sacrifice that you said, I lay myself on the altar for you, Lord Jesus. And you've laid yourself on the altar, and all of you belong to Jesus except this hand, which has New Zealand written on it. And he says, you've got to decide. You can follow your hand, or your hand can follow your body and get back on the altar. And I did. Thy will be done. We think you're making a mistake, Paul. We think you're nuts to plant a church in Fremantle. We think you're... But thy will be done. This is what's going to happen if you plant a church in Fremantle. It's going to be good most of the time. But there's going to be a dips and a few rise. And suddenly there's going to be a vague valley. and you're going to climb the mount and everything, and then God's going to choose a harder place like Willard to plant a church in, and it's all going to go smooth, all right? And Nigel and Andrew go, "Thy will be done," most days. All right, reflection. Rudyard Kipling wrote this poem. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too. That's what Paul did. Every prophetic word Paul was receiving was warning him not to go to Jerusalem, yet he was determined to. In fact, he was confirming what they were saying. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Acts 20:23. The difference between Paul and the rest of the believers was not the prophetic message, nor the words of knowledge, but the interpretation. They interpreted the warnings as "don't go." He interpreted them as "go, but this is what's going to happen to you if you do so." Like Peter had tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross, so these believers, in their heart for Paul, in their love for Paul, were trying to dissuade Jesus from taking up his cross and following Jesus even to his death. With the Spirit's gift of word of knowledge, as Agabus' prophecy was, you need a Spirit's gift of wisdom. What to do in response to what God is saying. We have so many people choosing their own path at the moment. You know yourself, friends have said to you, "I don't have to go to church anymore." And you go, "No, you don't. It's not a requirement, it's a response. But you'll die if you do, if you leave." Because you can't live without the rest of the body. It's dumb. You know Aristotle, the great philosopher who was, you know, right through that area, his philosophy, he observed this. In order to obtain or keep happiness, people avoided what was destructive to happiness. It's something within us. And components of happiness were such things as noble birth, numerous friends, not just Facebook friends, wealth, numerous and good children, poor, a good old age, as well as bodily excellence such as health, beauty, strength, athletic fitness, a good reputation, honor, good luck, and virtue. And if you didn't get all that list, just look at me. The Christian's well-being or happiness, as defined by the dominant culture of the time, was being severely jeopardized by their new commitments to the church body. Still happening today. And if Paul was willing to experience loss of several of these components by suffering his reputation, going to prison, all right, losing everything they had, they might, the disciples, have to go the same route. Life was hard enough as a Christian already without openly embracing suffering. Surely there was an easier way, but for Paul there was no other way. In fact, he says in Acts 20:24, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." For Paul, true happiness lay in fulfilling God's will for his life. For him, the promise of eternity was worth the perseverance. Honoring God and his gifts by obeying the Spirit was far more crucial than honoring society's demands for conformity or the church's demands for a non-suffering gospel. The believer is called to consider what would be advantageous, not only in this life, but also for encountering God on the day when he comes as judge. The question can be narrowed down: safety now or safety for eternity? That was no light decision and ended up costing Paul his life. All right? But Jesus actually visited Paul personally in Acts 23:11 and said, "Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." He confirmed that Paul was on the right track. All right, how do we apply this? In my introduction, I suggested that these three incidents, hindered by the Spirit, hindered by the devil, hindered by believers, are strangely related. How so? It's the picture of God's sovereignty over a man who is learning to surrender his will to God's will for his life. As the disciples said, the Lord's will be done. For Paul, Jesus was fully Lord, Lord of all, or not Lord at all. And the Holy Spirit was to be his guide into making Jesus sovereign. When Paul went on to go east, the Holy Spirit led him west. When Paul heard the prophetic words of the servant girl saying, these are the servants of the Most High, all right, it was the Holy Spirit's discernment and empowerment that enabled him to deliver from deception himself as well as the girl and his disciples. When all of them around him were prophesying correctly about the disasters that were awaiting him in Jerusalem, it was the Holy Spirit who showed him God's will in the midst of confusion and uncertainty. Life in the Spirit for Paul, as well as for us, is not linear, uniform, or even clear at times. It's filled with mystery, uncertainty, opposition, disappointment, contradiction, as well as great blessing, prosperity, and all the rest. Yet the Spirit directs us in God's will for our lives. All right? And Paul, I reckon, was leaning back on the prophet Job and his experience. And this is my final scripture, believe it or not. In Job chapter 23, 8 to 14, and some of you will remember, for those that I'm talking about today, for Nigel and Andreas, the Greg and Caroline's, the Charlie and Hill, for people that I know that have walked the walk for many, many years, for Sue and I, this is our scripture. This is our understanding of our walk. I go east, verse 8, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I am going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands and have treasured his words more than daily food. But once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he will do to me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. He controls my destiny. Coming to Jesus, you get your sins forgiven. Coming to Jesus, you'll be healed in your spirit. Coming to Jesus, your soul, your emotions, your will, your intellect will start to change and be healed. Coming to Jesus, your body will start to get stronger and better, although you still will die one day. Coming to Jesus, you'll prosper. Coming to Jesus, God will give you the desires of your heart. But the other side of that, it says, take up your cross and follow me. And the only true decision that anybody can make, if they want to grow fruit to his glory, not their own, is to say, you control my destiny. Thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I know I'm preaching to the converted, but I also know that, Lord, we'll encounter dilemmas like Paul. There will be times when we feel that the Spirit is hindering us from what we felt was His will. There are times when it will take a while to recognize that it's not flesh and blood we're wrestling against, or even the Holy Spirit that we're wrestling against, but it's the demonic that we're wrestling against, and that's what's causing us heartache in our marriages. That's what's causing problem with our finances. That's what's causing sickness in our body. But Lord, as a good father, I want my kids not to suffer. I want them to have the best of this that this life can offer, an eternal life after that. Lord, I don't want them to get into situations that will be painful, that will cause loss, that will cause suffering or endure suffering. It's something in my natural desire to obscure the cross from those I love the most. And as a pastor, it was something in my natural desire for the church to obscure the cross that their lives may be easier. And yet, as was said earlier, it's only through the cross and death on the cross that there's true resurrection. There's no other way. And today I pray for this church. It's a good church. It's endured many storms. This church does not know the price that Pastor Nigel and Pastor Andrea, have paid for the establishment of this church. But we imitate them today who through faith and patience have inherited the promises of God. And we acknowledge them publicly today, that we thank you for them, Lord. Lord, there are many times when we perhaps don't like what he says or what she says, or we don't like what is happening in the church, but we thank you that through faith and patience they've brought us through into the promises of God. And today I pray, and I'm not going to have an altar call, but today I pray for those that, Lord, are combating the enemy in their life, as we all are, that one, you'd open their eyes that they may see the angelic help that they have. The second thing, that you may open and give them the gifts of discernment, Lord, that they may be able to discern where the pressure, where the opposition is coming from. And that, Lord, that you give them a spirit of courage and boldness, as you've promised in those songs that I not of fear, to stand against the enemy, and above all to stand until, Lord, they defeat him not only in their life but in the life of their family. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen.